Well, Pentecost Sunday. So you got to, I'm not going to give you a prize for guessing what we're going to be speaking on tonight, but the Holy Spirit. You guessed it, folks. We're going to be heading into a series on the Holy Spirit. It's my privilege to do the first week of that with you. And so I want to set the atmosphere for us in terms of what Pentecost Sunday looked like. I had to go have a look up on it because, I've grown up in Pentecostal churches and we all know the term Pentecost. And all since Azusa Street, I think, is kind of when it all started in the early 1900s, people were waiting on God together with commonality and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, right? Not very different from what we see now, right? And so I want to remind you, I think most of us know, but those that don't, Jesus died over Passover weekend. He died on the Friday night, was resurrected on the Sunday. The Bible tells us that he spent 40 days with his disciples, that over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. And then he goes up on a hill just outside of Jerusalem with his disciples. And while he's still speaking to them, they say he ascended, right? He was surrounded by a cloud and they didn't see him. But do you remember what his instructions were? Would you think that the last thing Jesus said to his people, to his disciples, would be important? Pause for effect. Yes, right? And so he says to his disciples, we all know the Great Commission, right? But another part of what he says to them just before he ascends, he says is go back to Jerusalem. And he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive a gift, right? And he doesn't specify much more than that. But his disciples by now had learned to trust the man who silenced the storms and fed the 5,000. And so what do? There's about 120 of them. They go back and they're in this upper room, so upstairs of a building, and they're praying and they're spending time in the presence. And they're all, the Bible tells us, there was a commonality amongst them, right? Which meant they had a common spirit. They were yearning for the same things. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes down on them, and it says the Holy Spirit came down on them as if it looked like tongues of fire, right? And they spoke in languages that they didn't know how to speak, so they were empowered. They were given a supernatural language, and Kevin shared on this, again, he stole half my preach, so you have to forgive me, but he gives them other languages, and it says that because of the feast that was happening in Jerusalem at that time, which was actually called Shavuot, right? They were all gathered together, and there were Jews from all over the world then, and they were hearing the disciples speak in their own languages, right? So we see the Holy Spirit poured out, and we see an incredible miracle happen, and people hear God speak to them through their own languages, through people that didn't know their languages, right? And what happens? 3,000 people get saved. In fact, I think Scripture says 3,000 men get saved, right? So it was more than 3,000. Can you imagine that? Imagine if 3,000 people got saved tomorrow in our midst. Holy, we would need a new building, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. All right, enough said, yeah. So I want to set the, so that's what we, if you've never heard of that before, that's what we commemorate today, right? Today is 7 weeks post Jesus' death and resurrection, and this is a big deal because that happening in the New Testament changed the trajectory of Jesus' believers, of the disciples from then on. It set the church on fire, right? Figuratively and literally, in that there were flames, as the Bible says, of tongues of flames on them, right? And it changed who they were. It empowered them. And so I want you guys to understand that. Then when we talk about Pentecost Sunday, that's not, oh yeah, another nice little thing, another thing on the calendar. No, there's an incredible power. Like without that happening on that day in history, I don't even know that the church would have survived the persecution. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I don't want to go anywhere without the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the Old Testament, where they have had only half of the revelation, even less probably, where Moses says, God, we cannot go from here if your presence doesn't go with us. Are we a people of the presence, church? Man, I don't want to leave here unless his presence is on me. And so I want to chat to us as a people tonight about the Holy Spirit, right? I want to just, as part of my introduction still, read this to you from Acts 2, verses 17. This is a prophet that lived hundreds of years prior to this happening, and his name was Joel. Fantastic name, I must say. And in the last days, it's Acts 2 verses 17. This is Peter quoting scripture to these Jews that had heard this occurrence, these 3,000 people. He says, and in the last days, this is Joel prophesying. He says, God declares that I will pour out my spirit, uppercase S, all right, on all flesh. Do you guys know what the Hebrew meant when it said all? All, very good. There we go. We got a Hebrew scholar at the back. All flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Wives, if your husbands are having dreams, they're old. You can tell them. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I ask you guys, when we read that scripture, is there any buts, big buts like Pastor Chris likes? There's no exception to what he's saying, right? He says all flesh, your sons and your daughters. Nobody's exempt from that, right? There's not some holy crew that get the Holy Spirit and the rest go home, you know, jaded. No. The Holy Spirit comes on all of them with power. All right? That was just the intro. I better get moving. So I've got three points that I want to go with us tonight. First up is going to be, we're going to go through this pretty quickly, and I've got a lot of scripture. We're going to be looking at the nature of the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures aren't going to be listed there, but I want you to take these scriptures down. So if you don't have your iPad or your phone or your book or whatever the heck, the handkerchief you got in the foyer out, get that out, because I'm going to give you scripture about the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is super important for us to understand as the people of God, because if we don't know who the Holy Spirit is, how can we position ourselves in a way that he can come on us and work through us and impact us? And I'll tell you what, there are cults around us. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe, that's one of the big differences that we have with them, is that they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is actually God or a person. They believe he's an electric force. And so as the Christians, if we don't know who the Holy Spirit is, if we can't find scripture to back up our theology, well, then how are you going to give an account for your faith, right? So here we go. The nature of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I wanted to highlight on the nature of the Holy Spirit is his deity, which means his godship, his godlikeness, right? The Holy Spirit is God. He's part of the Trinity, right? So we see in Scripture God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And so some people will tell you that he's a force, that he's lower than God and Jesus, and that's not true, right? And if you look in Acts 5 verses 3 to 4, we're not going to read that. I just want you to go home and do homework on that. Read that scripture, okay? 1 Corinthians 3 verses 16 to 70. In Acts, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says to them, he says to Ananias when he comes into the room, if you don't know the story, you got to go read it, okay? Because I'm going to go quickly here. He says, Ananias, he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he jumps like another verse and he says, ask him, why has he lied to God? So Peter, in his mind, understood this really well, that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are all equal but have different functions. And that's important for us to understand the deity. We're not talking about a force or a wind or a magical feeling that you get in a building. This is a person we're speaking about, part of the triune Godhead. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 to 17 will touch on that too, if you go home and have a read. My second thing for us to look at with the nature of the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 to 11. In this case in Scripture, Paul's writing to the Corinthians saying that he knows all. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is all-knowing, right? Which is a characteristic of God that we see elsewhere in Scripture, right? The third point I want to make here is that the Holy Spirit is eternal. And if you look that up in Hebrews 9:14, he says exactly that the Holy Spirit is eternal. And who else in Scripture is eternal? God. Perfect. Fourth point. At the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19, right? I think a lot of us could quote that. He says, go therefore, this is also what he says to the disciples just before he ascends back to heaven. He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So here we have Jesus using the Holy Spirit on the same playing field as he does himself and God, right? So there can be no question as to his equality with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Last point on this is that the Holy Spirit has personality. All right? John 16, verses 13 to 14. If you look at, I know it's a bit of a technical point, but I thought it's important to highlight, is that Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He describes the Holy Spirit's ministry using a masculine pronoun. Like, remember pronouns, he, she, and he describes the Holy Spirit as a he in the scripture, right? In the original language. The New Testament references the Holy Spirit's intelligence, his will, and his emotions. The New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Those are all traits of someone who has personality that exists, that is a person. We don't talk about electricity having a personality, right? Are you with me?
Yeah, with you.
All right, second point. So I wanted to kind of just give us a foundation on who the Holy Spirit is, right? So that you can go and research that at home. Write that down in your Bible, man. Because if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your house, those are things that you can show them in Scripture, right? You can challenge them on. That's what we're called to be, right? We're called to be the people of God. We've got to know what these other faiths believe so that we can challenge them on it, right? So that we can help them come to know Jesus, right? That's our role as his people, right? So, second point, the work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing I wanted to highlight for us was conversion, or human turning to God. John 16, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read it for us. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But if I go, I will send him to you." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Folk, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people of sin and initiates the conversion process in believers, right? So I can never stand up here before you and tell you that I'm up to snuff, right? It was the Holy Spirit at work in my heart that helped me respond to God's grace on my life, to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Can you all say, whew? And say, whew. Doesn't that take the pressure off, right? Because there are a lot of people I work with every day and I feel frustrated in myself. I'm like, man, this guy just doesn't get it. I've told him in like no uncertain terms of like what the road looks like ahead without Jesus, right? And you know what? I can only sow seed. That's all we can do. We can sow seed. We're called to be witnesses, right? And we're going to get a look at what kind of witnesses we can be if we open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's my role, is just to be sowing seed. It's the Holy Spirit's role to change men and women's hearts, right? And I want to challenge us that is why we are called to pray, right? Is the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes on groans, it says in the word, that we don't even understand, right? So when you're in your quiet time and you're groaning in your spirit for your mom or your brother or your sister or your daughter or your son to come to know Jesus, that's where we need to be, right? We have no power to change people's hearts, right? But he does, Scripture says. How much time are we spending on our knees before the Holy Spirit? Lord, get the heart. Holy Spirit, won't you move in the hearts of my coworkers? Look, God, that the next time they come to work, they ask me about my Savior, because your Holy Spirit's been doing the cultivating. He's doing the groundwork for me, right? So the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin as believers too, yeah, right? It's not Jiminy Cricket from Pinocchio's conscience that's your guide, right? That's maybe a bit of an old joke, okay? But I got it and some other people did. But it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin in our lives, right? I know when I'm putting myself in a position that I shouldn't be, right? Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction, right? The second thing that I wanted to look at on the work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. So he brings about the conversion process. And then what does he do when we get converted? There's a process of regeneration, okay? I'm going to give you what the meaning of that is. The miraculous transformation of the individual. I can attest to that. I think a lot of us here can. And implantation of spiritual energy. Who needs spiritual energy tonight? Man, I need spiritual energy every day, right? Another way of putting this in scripture would be sanctification, right? So it's all big fancy words, but really what it means is salvation is when I give my heart to Jesus, and then when I'm a believer, right, I repent, get baptized, and then I'm on a process until he either comes on the clouds or they'd bury me 6 feet under in a tomato box of sanctification, right? Where I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, right? If we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, then maybe the Holy Spirit's not really at work in us, right? And I'm pointing back at me, right? So if I'm not mirroring my Lord more and more and more every day of my life, then maybe the Holy Spirit's not at work in me in the way that he should be, right? Because we see that in those disciples. They got touched by fire. We see Peter go from a blabbering fisherman who couldn't even cut someone's ear off, right? Or happened to, by accident, cut his ear off, to being a man that gets up on Pentecost Sunday and see 3,000 people come to know Jesus. That gives me courage to stand before you, because I tell you what, like, I don't have strength to preach, right? Like, what are my qualifications to preach before you? And so if you're having those doubts, man, we are equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit to do good works, right? He used 12 men, 11 eventually, who were outcasts back beyond, like just a bunch of weirdos. And he turned the whole of the Roman Empire turned upside down because of why? This happening on Pentecost, I believe. It was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that got these men and women around them on fire and moving in ways that the earth, that the planet had yet to see, right? You got faith for that, church? I got faith for that, for our congregation, for Nanaimo, that there will be an overflow of that, right? The work of the Holy Spirit in me, that there will be an overflow out of this place, right? So the reference to regeneration is in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 14. And I'm going to read it. It says, so this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, but we ought always to give thanks to you, give thanks to God for you. So he's writing to a church in the city of Thessalonica. He says, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification, remember, regeneration, by the Spirit, right? Yeah. And belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd say to us tonight, church, like, I think for me sometimes I get caught up in the fact that I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity. But the sanctification process for me is not an automatic one. And sometimes I think that I get caught up in that. I felt convicted in preparing this sermon, is that I get caught up thinking, okay, yeah, I'm just gliding now on this conveyor belt to heaven, right? That's not how it is, right? The sanctification process requires us actually to respond to the Holy Spirit, right? And if he can be grieved, and if he can be, and if he's a gentleman as we see him in scripture, then I believe we can push him away when he's whispering in our ears, right? The sanctification process, that's what Pastor Chris has just preached on, right? Is that battle for our minds. As the people of God, we have to make choices, right? To choose, the Bible says, the way of the Spirit and reject the way of the flesh, right? So I wanted to encourage you in that, right? It shouldn't be a heavy, but that's what we're on a process. We're on a process to mirroring, if I can say, mirroring. Does that sound, is that okay? The accent. We should become more and more like a mirror of Jesus, right? That's the sanctification process. And I have to make choices to do that. I have to choose to come to Sunday to church on a Sunday. My car doesn't, I don't have a Tesla like some of my friends that can drive me here automatically, right? But we make these choices to put ourselves in the house of God with believers. I choose to go to Citigroup in the week and surround myself with brothers and sisters. I choose to spend time with Jesus. That's not just I wake up and boom, my Bible flops open and it's like, oh, there's the word of the day. These are choices, right? I know I'm making fun of it, but I think for some of us, we think it's just this automatic process. I think that there's a big part of the sanctification process that's actually our response. And that's because he loves us and he gives us free choice. He's a good dad. He doesn't come with a stick and beat us to read the Bible. He says, I want you to choose me. Yeah. And we get this opportunity to choose him. I got to share this with you. I've been having my quiet time regularly, but I've just felt so convicted of late to actually just sit in the presence of the Lord. And I only did it like two or three times this week. But sitting in the presence of the Lord with worship playing, can I tell you what that's done for me in this last week? I was feeling super low and feeling tired and, you know, like like help pulled down a little bit. And I've just been, and the thing for me in my mind is like, man, I'm wasting time. 30 minutes. You know what I can do in 30 minutes? You know how many dandelions I can pull out of my yard in 30 minutes? I got things to do, man. I'm a busy guy, right? And I'm telling you, church, if we choose to be in his presence, I'm telling you, go down into your basement, and I challenge you for this next week. Go lay on your face, sit on your knees, sit on your sofa, and focus on the Holy, ask the Holy Spirit to presence himself in that room. And I'll be surprised if any of you come back not feeling different, right? Not feeling his presence, right? So can I share that with you as an encouragement? Man, I've seen that in this last week. I feel so buoyed in the Spirit, and nothing has changed in my circumstance, right? But I choose to make those moments available, right? I could go do dandelions and miss out on the presence of the Holy Spirit in my house, right? Note the involvement in that scripture of each person of the Trinity. The Father elects or chooses, it says there, Jesus loves, and the Holy Spirit makes us holy. Hey, isn't it beautiful? We have three persons in a triune God with different functions working to bring us back in relationship with God, right? All right. Third thing is empowerment. Acts verses 1-8. Another work of the Holy Spirit is empowerment. It says here in Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus saying to his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? He says, because you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was their city, then Nanaimo, and in Judea, which was probably have been there, Vancouver Island, and Samaria, which would have been BC, and to the ends of the earth. Man, and did they get that right? Absolutely, right? The word in the Greek for power there is dunamis, and it's one of four Greek words translated into English as power. It means power or potential or ability, and it's the word that we get dynamite from. It is an explosive type of power. So he says, wait for me. He says, this explosive type of power is going to come on you. It's not a cuddly warmth. It's explosive. It's a dynamite type of power that he promises us as his people. It's the same word that's used when Jesus drove out demons. When you see those references and it uses by the power, it's the same kind of power that he promises us, that he healed people by. And it even references evangelism, right? Their evangelism, the way they were giving this, the way they were sharing their testimonies came with power, with this dynamite power, right? Who wants dynamite power? My goodness. The other instance that it's used is when that woman, do you remember the story of that woman that was bleeding? And Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd and she can't get to him. And she just reaches out and she grabs his tunic. And he says, who touched me? Because he could feel this dunamis power. He could actually feel like a surge of power leave him, right? It's the same kind of power. Guys, doesn't that get you excited? Holy, right? Like that same power is what he promises us. He says, go back and wait for it, man, and it's coming. And when it comes, you guys are going to turn the world upside down for me, right? Dunamis power. Jesus says it's better that he goes to the Father and that he's sending the Holy Spirit to our advantage. And two scriptures you can just look up in your own time is John 16, verse 7 and John 14, verses 12. I often wondered about that, especially as a kid. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, Jesus going back, like having God incarnate in the flesh. Can you imagine if we could go to Jerusalem right now and go see Jesus? I always wondered that. I was like, how can the Holy Spirit be better than Jesus being here with us, right? You know what I think I feel challenged on is I think that for some people, even if they could see Jesus just as the Pharisees did, they still would not have bowed the knee to him, right? Have you had that sink in before? I was like, man. Like, I believe that if people saw Jesus face to face, even today, they would still reject him. There's still got to be that faith, right? And so he says, I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to send you a gift that is way better than what I can do. Because Jesus was limited, right? He was in human form and couldn't be everywhere. Now we've got this dynamite power that we get to carry with us wherever we go. That's present. He's present here. He's present in Africa. He's present in Asia. He's everywhere, right? Where there are believers walking around and worshiping, man, he's there. He's everywhere, right? Sounds like a song, eh? I felt a challenge for my own life, and I wanted to share this with you in preparing this as well. It's like sometimes I think that I want that dunamis power for me. In fact, a lot of the time, to be honest with you, I feel like I want that dunamis power for me. And that power is never poured out on the church for their own benefit, right? Sure, they were sanctification, they became more like Jesus, and they were effective witnesses. But every single instance of the outpouring and the work of the Holy Spirit, what did it do? They always pointed back to Jesus, right? Yeah. They wanted to make Paul a god, right? In Athens, when he's walking around on Mars Hill, and he says, whoa, 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 guys. He says, I'm a man like you. He says, what you see is just the outworking of the Holy Spirit, right? And so I felt challenged in my time in preparing the sermon. I was like, why would I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? On my family, on my beloved city family. Why would I want to see that outpouring on me, right? Are our intentions pure in that? Because I want to see Jesus' name lifted high. Not Beloved City Church, not Kevin Bradley, not Darren Edmonds, not Chris McDonald, right? We want to see Jesus' name made great, right? And the beautiful thing is, I believe that we are in a time where we get to do that collectively, right? Is that he wants to use his church. And he gives us different gifts, because we've got different gifts to be able to work together, right? I can't sing. I certainly can't play the keyboard, but Joel can. You know what I mean? And he's got gifting that I could never have, but I've got gifting, and together we come together, and we are a powerful force in the supernatural because we're both working in the gifting that the Holy Spirit's given us. All right, last point, folks. The effect of the Holy Spirit, all right? I've touched on it, but the Holy Spirit, the New Testament is full of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. We see so many gifts highlighted in different books of the Bible, right? There's gifts of tongues, right? There's gifts for the interpretation of tongues. There's administrative gifts, right? Thank goodness for those people, because I'm in no ways administrative, right? But some of you have administrative gifts. The Holy Spirit has made you that way. He's wired you to want to administrate, right? So he gives us these gifts. And I personally believe when I read in the commentaries, there's some debate as to whether you're born with these gifts, whether these gifts are given during the course of your life. For me personally, I think that we're born with these gifts, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is like the gasoline on those gifts for us. So when you get saved, when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, I believe that those gifts are there, and he just sets you on fire. And so those gifts become exponential. We can use those gifts for the Spirit. We can use them for the flesh, right? So we see gifts as an effect of the Holy Spirit, right? And then the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Come on, man. Anybody that went through Sunday school. Zoe, can you tell me the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No, I'm just kidding. I won't put you on the spot, okay? The fruits of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to recite them in mind. Like goodness, peace, kindness, joy, love, patience. There we go. Those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit on us. And Paul says that many a time when he's writing to the church. He says, you get the opportunity to choose the way of the Spirit, or you get to choose the way of the flesh. And the way of the flesh, go read the whole of Galatians 5, because it shows you the outcome of your choices if you follow the flesh, and it shows you the outcome if you take the choices that come from the Holy Spirit, right? Very, very different, right? And then people blame God. That blows me away. Like they choose the flesh. They choose to follow the way of the flesh. And then bad things happen, which he tells you is going to happen. And then you say, oh God, you've abandoned me. It's all your fault. Like, well, kind of, he said, like, if you make those choices, you're going to head that way. And if you make these choices, you're going to head that way. Church, we have the opportunity. Make choices. Choose the way of the Spirit or choose the way of the flesh. And I want to challenge you tonight. Choose the way of the Spirit. Position yourself in the Spirit. All right. Another second effect of the Holy Spirit on us is an indwelling. And Kevin mentioned that earlier. And I think this is probably my favorite points of this preach is that John 14, 16, I'm going to read to us and then I'll elaborate on this point a bit. He says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. All right? Before Pentecost, most of the times, like I wouldn't say every single time, but most of the times in the Old Testament, when you see the Holy Spirit come on somebody, it was for a limited time, and it was usually kind of a special person, right? Because they're mentioned in Scripture, right? So if you go read the story of Samson, this really blows me away. It's like if you read the story of Samson, you'll see that it says often when he performs his mighty tasks, when he lifted the gates of that city off its hinges and he carried it away and threw it away like it was plywood, right? It says that the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, rushed on him for that moment, right? So we see in the Old Testament, for the most part, the Holy Spirit rushes on someone. for a time frame. We see Saul prophesy. Do you remember that? Just as he gets anointed king, the Holy Spirit comes on Saul and he prophesies, but then the Holy Spirit kind of lifts and leaves him. Now we get to see in the New Testament church, we get to carry his spirit all the time. Right? We don't see this lifting and coming and going. And we all know Samson's life story, right? When that spirit left him, he made some pretty bad. Samson chose the way of the flesh, right? And God was gracious to him, right? Now we get to live under a new dispensation. Pentecost Sunday is good news for us, church, because we get to walk and live with the Holy Spirit indwelling inside us all the time. 365. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you carry, the Bible tells us, if you have given your heart to Jesus, you carry his presence with you, right? Good news. Come on. There we go. Okay, last point. Okay, somebody's falling asleep. Well, if you've played drums, if you played music for seven times this weekend, I can excuse you if you know. I'm just kidding. You're not dozing off there. Evangelism. So the third effect we see is evangelism. I touched on that before, but in Acts 1, he says he will pour out power on you, on the disciples. Why? He says to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. And Kevin was speaking about that in our huddle before. He said the outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for those 120 people, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was for the 3,000 that were just outside the doors, right? And that's what this dunamis power is meant for, right? Is the people around us. Not that we sit here with our holy 70, 60, 70, 80 of us, and we get fat spiritually, and we just have wonderful worship sessions, and the world's going to hell. No, no, no. The Pastor Corey Cope, I love it. He's like, guys, he says, people, we had a WhatsApp call or a Zoom call with him not so long ago. He said, guys, he says, in our church, he says, we got no space for people that aren't making space for unbelievers. He said, people are going to hell. People are going to hell. There will be people that die tonight not knowing Jesus that will be separated from the God of creation for all eternity. There has to be this excitement. There has to be a sense of urgency in us as the church. You might be the last believer that the cashier at Quality Foods gets to experience before God takes, before she dies and never has an opportunity again. There has to be a sense of urgency. This power, this dunamis power on his church was so that people got to know Jesus, so they got plugged in to church, so the church grew and multiplied and it went everywhere, right? Yeah. No amens? Oh my goodness. Come on, guys. There we are. All right. So that's my message for tonight. But I feel like we got to respond, right? And Pentecost Sunday, as much as I'm hyping Pentecost Sunday, it's no different to any other day of the week, man. The Holy Spirit will come on you in your bedroom, in your car. There's no special format. There's no magical dance. There's no citation that brings the Holy Spirit on. So I want to encourage us as believers here tonight. I think some of us might have been exposed to weird stuff with the Holy Spirit. He's not weird. He's a gentleman, and he will not force himself on us. And we see in Scripture the Word and the Spirit, right? And the Word gives us such guidelines about how to manage and how to facilitate the Holy Spirit in our presence, right? We're not weird. Corinthians is all about the weirdness of the church in Corinth. And Paul's writing to them saying, guys, you're weird with what you're doing with the Holy Spirit. So I say that to you tonight because if you've been exposed to weird stuff with the Holy Spirit, I want to set your mind at ease tonight. Don't be afraid. He is a gentleman. He'll never force himself on you, right? But I tell you what, that dunamis power is what every single believer needs. I am not a cessationist, as I'm pretty sure you can understand from my preach. That power that was evident on Pentecost is evident today in our midst, in our worship. And so I want to give us opportunity to respond tonight, right? As the people of God, right? And so before we get into the breakdown of like response to the Holy Spirit, I just want everybody, if I can ask you to all close eyes and just like get ourselves in a place where we can reflect. And the first person I want to address in our congregation, in our midst here this evening is, you might be listening to me preach and you're like, man, he's got a weird accent and he speaks pretty quickly. And I don't actually know what he's talking about. Like I've never experienced the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, I really actually don't know what he's talking about, but man, I'm excited to hear that God's presence is at work on the earth today and wants to grip my heart and use me. And I want to say to you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus tonight, I want to give you opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. And we're not going to linger there very long, but I want to give you opportunity because we see in Scripture this pattern. You've got to be in His kingdom before His Holy Spirit is poured out on you, I believe. There's got to be a place of repentance and an acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord, right? We see this pattern of people getting saved, giving their hearts to Jesus, and then baptism is an outworking of that, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them when they position themselves in His presence. And so if you're listening to me speak tonight and you've never actually given your heart to Jesus, if you've never made Him Lord and Savior, you don't know where you would go tomorrow if you had to die. Then I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus tonight. And everybody's eyes are closed and every head is bowed and nobody's looking around. And so if you want to give your heart to the Lord tonight, if you want to commit your life to being in His kingdom for the rest of your life, I just ask you to boldly just put your hand up. Slip your hand up that I can see that. I see your hand. Thank you. It's awesome. Awesome. I see those hands. Thanks. That's awesome. And so if you've given your heart to Him, all that means, I know it sounds a bit strange, right? Giving my heart to anybody. But really what it means is making Jesus Lord of your life, right? Is that up until this day, if you've just put your hand up, it means that you have been master of your own life. And from today on, Jesus wants to be Lord and master of your life. That's all it is. And so you don't have to pray this out loud. You can pray this in your spirit. But I want you to repeat these words after me and just say, Lord Jesus, I love you so much. And I thank you for the good news that whilst I was still far from you and didn't know you, you died on a cross, a brutal death, so that I could be restored, that I could be brought back into relationship with God the Father. And so today, I just want to give you my heart. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to put you on the throne of my life and I want to serve you. And I repent of the sin and the things that I've done that have separated from you. And so I invite you to be Lord of my life from this day forth. In Jesus' name. Amen.